The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Let's take our copy of Scripture and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to begin our text in verse 12, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, verses 12 through 26. Ecclesiastes 2, 12 through 26. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow the screen behind me if you choose to do that. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come to this text that is before us. Father, we're making our way through this book, this personal eyewitness recording of King Solomon as he makes his way through life trying to find meaning and purpose. And so we come to these verses, and Lord, it helps us to think about our own life and to make some application. So we pray for help and application and understanding. Holy Spirit, just illumine your word to us. Help us as we approach it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, King Solomon has asked the age-old question, what does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? What do we gain by all the work and all the energy and all the time and all the sweat that we give to everything that we do in life? And he determined to answer the question by applying more wisdom than any person before or since. He set out on a chase to find the answer. And he gave all the necessary energy and all the necessary time, the determination. He used every available resource at his disposal. He held nothing back. He put it all out there. He lacked no opportunity. He denied himself no experience, and money was no object. Remember, we're talking about the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus. We're talking about the richest man who ever lived. He was absolutely determined that he would find the answer to the meaning of life, and he pursued it like no other person had before. No other man in history had pursued the answer to the meaning of life like Solomon did, and no man has since that time pursued that answer. Though it's the question that is still on everyone's mind. Every time there's a funeral, every time someone is diagnosed with a fatal or terminal illness, or there's a fatal accident, the question comes to our mind, so what is the point? What's the purpose? And so Solomon wants to solve the problem. And since life is so brief and meaning and significance seem to flee like trying to chase the wind and the wind in your hand and holding it in your fist, he's trying to solve this problem and he has no corners. He has no edges. If you've tried to put together one of those 500 to 1,000 piece puzzles at Christmas that all the families seem to do and seem to enjoy, if you have no corners and no edges, how are you going to put the piece of the puzzle together? And this is what Solomon is struggling with. And so he recorded the chase. He recorded it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we call it the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've made our way through chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 11. And we've seen that his chase has included comedy, laughter, pleasure, fine wine, personal achievement, in which he built houses and parks and gardens and forests and irrigation systems and planted vineyards and had groves of olive trees. We saw that he amassed a great number of flocks and herds. He acquired for himself all of the silver and the gold that you could possibly want. He had all the treasures of the rich and the famous. He accumulated an abundance of these treasures. He had an abundance of servants so that every need, every desire was met by a servant. He had no want, no lack, no need. His servants provided everything for him. He had numerous wives and concubines with whom he could enjoy any kind of limitless sexual pleasure that he desired. He left really no unturned stone in his search. I mean, it has been a determined search. Now remember, it's not an out-of-control search. He conducts himself with self-discipline. He conducts himself with self-control. He's a God-fearing Jew. He's not trying to seek life apart from God. He's trying to know the answer within all of God's opportunities and gifts and privileges and responsibilities. He's trying to understand it. He's not pursuing this as an atheist. He's not turned his back on God. He's got God's wisdom, the very wisdom that God had given him to make this pursuit. He's got all of God's provisions, and he's got all of God-given opportunity to do this. So he's not an atheist, he's not an agnostic, but he's a person who is truly seeking some significant help in trying to find this answer. What is this answer? I mean, day after day, week after week, generation after generation, we experience what the Old Testament word is havel, brevity and vanity. That's what our life is, brevity, vanity. And there have been times when Solomon has made pretty clear what his thoughts about it were. He says multiple times, vanity of vanity, that constant refrain that is depressing. And as you read it, and as we've made our way through now this third sermon, we're left really kind of scratching our heads. Is there no hope? I mean, do we have to live in discouragement and despair? Do we have to live under the weight of havel all of our life? And so he's making a point. He's recorded for us his search, his chase, and he wants us, listen, Solomon wants you and he wants me to feel, he wants us to feel the despair and the monotony and the frustration and the brevity and the hopelessness. He wants you to feel that. He wants it to go all the way to your bones. Because he's got a point. He's leading somewhere. He's going somewhere with this. And if we had the opportunity to read the record as he's left it to us without breaking it up into sermon bites, we would have already come to chapter 2, verses 24, 25, and 26. And there we get our hope. There we get the point. It's not that we get the answer on the purpose and the meaning, because Solomon proves that you can't find the answer. It's not found in all of the things that he thought he might find it in. But there is an answer. There is a way to think about living life even under the weight of Havel. It's not the answer to the question, but it does give us hope. What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? It's there. There's hope. There's encouragement. It's what you who have been here for the last 2 weeks have been longing for, waiting for, thinking about it. And you're walking around your house thinking, well, this is just vanity. Vanity. And it's true. Can't change it. It's true. Your life is short and you die. That's the truth. And it's not going to be changed. It's going to go on generation after generation. But help us, Lord, to be able to live under the despair of that. And so the chase continues. Let's look at it. Look at it, verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. So what he's going to do is he's going to contrast now for us the difference between wisdom and folly. He's going to lay before us this pursuit as one who has pursued it with wisdom. He could have acted in folly and madness and not had any self-discipline, any self-control as he has made his way through his chase and tried this and no, it's not that. So it must be this. No, it's not that. So it must be this. No, it's not that. He could have given himself totally to the flesh and lived in such a way that it would be considered a fool. He would be considered a fool and it would be madness. But he did not abandon wisdom. He's genuinely trying to find the answer. And as I said, he's used all of his wisdom, all of his resources that he had. No one would come after him who could do what he has done. Look at it. He says, only for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. He tried it all. He's pursued it all. He's done everything. And the person who will come after him can try it, but he doesn't need to because Solomon has already tried it. He's the king that is referred to here. And then he says, then I saw the conclusion of all my pursuit and this contrast between wisdom and folly. The conclusion was that I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. It's better to be wise than to be foolish, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. It's better to be in the light than in the dark. Verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Wisdom then is light. Wisdom is sight. And foolishness, folly, is darkness. It's blindness. And Solomon says, it's good. Wisdom is good. It's wise to live your life in wisdom. And so the conclusion is very clear. It's better to apply wisdom in life and living than folly, and to give yourself up and to say, well, tomorrow we die, eat, drink, and be merry. It's better to live in the wisdom that God provides for us in his inspired written word than just to give yourself up in hopelessness and despair. Years ago, I read a little piece by an author, and I think it fits here. He was trying to describe the wise life. What does the wise life look like? Here's what the wise life is. The wise life is washing dishes, cleaning the garage, mopping the floor, cleaning the toilet. The wise life is chasing the toddler and mediating between fights with siblings. It's driving your car back and forth between school and home multiple times a week. It's grocery shopping and baking cupcakes for the school party. It's going to the dentist. It's saving your money rather than indulging yourself. It's putting tires on the car. It's going to bed, getting up, and going to work 5 days a week, 50 weeks out of the year, to earn a two-week vacation in the summer. The wise life is mowing the yard on your day off. It's calling the doctor and making an appointment. It's checking on your neighbor. It's paying your taxes. It's loading up in your car and driving the family to church, and it's singing, and it's giving, and it's listening, and it's praying, and then it's going home. And then it's getting ready to do everything all over again Monday morning. That's the wise life. And it really is the wise life. I mean, that's better than folly and foolishness, Solomon is saying. And then he goes on and he says that I pondered this in my heart. I perceived that the same events happen to all. Even though this is true, that it's better to walk in light and sight than to walk in darkness and blindness, I perceive that the same event happens to them all. And I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. I mean, even though he's come to this conclusion, and this is not our hope yet. It comes at the end of the chapter. He's come to this conclusion that it's better to walk in wisdom than in folly. But you know what? What happens to the wise person happens to the foolish person. Because everybody dies. Even wisdom can't stop death. So everybody dies. And he says, what's the point? Why live in wisdom? Why not just give myself up to indulgence and anything that I want to? Why not just let myself go, and why be guarded and try to live in wisdom? Why do that when it's true that the wise man dies just like the foolish man? And he comes to that refrain that we've heard over and over again as he's recorded his search. It's all vanity. It's chasing after the wind. So why should I be wise? Why? It's a question that we all still ask from time to time. Because so many times it seems like the wicked prosper and the righteous experience drought and hurt and discouragement and loss. So why? Why be wise? Well, we're going to have to continue. Notice what he says in verse 16. For of the wise as of the fool, there's no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. If you're wise and live a wise life, you'll be forgotten. If you're a fool, you live a foolish life, you're going to be forgotten. You come to the same reality. You die, and you're forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. And look at this despair. Now, feel this. I mean, Solomon is at his wit's end. He's come to the place where he cries out, so I hated life. I hated it. I mean, he has come to the place where he cannot find any purpose, any significance, any joy, really. He's had some sense of satisfaction, chapter 2, verse 10, that he referred to. But ultimately, it's vanity and it's brevity. And he's at the brink of being crushed to the bottom by Havel. This brevity and this vanity, he's just overwhelmed. He doesn't know how to think about it. How do you process this? He's at the edge. And he says, I hate life. I hated it. There's no purpose. There's no meaning in it. Because what is done under the sun, verse 17, was grievous to me. for all is vanity and striving after the wind. I mean, this is an emotional reaction that is full of despair and discouragement. He doesn't know what the answer is. Now, before we get to the answer, he's going to talk about it more. He's going to pile on the Havel. He said it in verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. Why, Solomon? What's our matter? I got to leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or foolish. He says, I work and I grind it out and I sweat it out and I toil and I save and I work to the point that I think I have what I need. And the ultimate reality is I'm going to die and I'm going to leave it to somebody else. And who knows if Junior is going to appreciate it like I did. You know why? Because Junior doesn't have the sweat equity in it. Your kids don't have the toil and the exhaustion and the effort that you put into it. And so they don't appreciate it. It's easy to squander it. It's easy to mismanage it. And Solomon recognizes this. And notice what he says. He says there in verse 19, yet he will be master of all, no matter if he's a wise person or a foolish person, he'll be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Now look at it. Look at this. Is the he's at the bottom, verse 20. So I turned about and I gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labors under the sun. I mean, this man is broken. I mean, do you feel it? He wants you to feel it. He wants you all, each one of us, to get to that point where Havel is just crushing us to death. And we're like, why? What's the purpose? What's the point? Why do all the things in wisdom? Why do it right? Why think about it? Does it have any significance? Does it have any longevity? Does it have meaning at all? And he's in despair. And he's struggling mightily with this. And he says in verse 21, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. I know it's good. Proverbs would teach us, by the way, to save for our children, to leave an inheritance. So he's not talking about the fact that that's an evil thing or a bad thing. I mean, that's wise. That's what you do if you're living a wise life. Or you can get the bumper sticker and put it on your car that says we're spending all of our children's inheritance, you know. So he's not putting down the wise life. He's just saying, get to the end and you leave it to somebody and who knows if they're going to mismanage it or take care of it. Are they going to think about it as you thought about it? He says there in verse 22, the end of verse 21, this also is vanity and a great evil. I mean, he hasn't used that word before, a great evil. I mean, I think this man is totally at his, as I said earlier, wit's end. He doesn't know what else to do. He just can't find it. He's exhausted. He's emotionally distraught. He can't get any hope, any rest, any peace, any joy. Notice verse 22. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? It's a question. What's the point? He's asking, what is the point? For all his days are full of sorrow. That is, all of our days are full of sorrow. And his work is a vexation. Which is, again, a result of the fall, the curse. We live in a fallen world, so we recognize that work has its frustration and its sense of vanity. futility. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. Even when he goes out and labors and does his work, and he looks back on the day's work, when he lays down, his heart can't find any joy, any satisfaction, any purpose in that. He just is restless. What does he say? This also is vanity. Now we're standing right at the brink of just being absolutely pushed over the cliff by a veil. We're in despair. We're discouraged. We don't know what the answer is. There's a sense of hopelessness. And right now you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about your retirement portfolio and you're thinking about the house that you've built and the cattle that you've bought and the land that you have. And you're thinking about the cars and you're thinking about the work that you do 24 hours a day, it seems like, 7 days a week. And you're thinking about all that and you're thinking, what's the point? What have I done? Why have I given myself to these things? I mean, if I do have all these things, so what? I'm going to leave them to somebody who squanders it, throws it away. But look, we're about to go into verses 24, 25, and 26. I'm going to tell you right now, if you think about this as I've thought about this, and I think it is good to think about it this way, this will change your life. When we make these applications of verses 24, 25, and 26, it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you think about your work. It's going to change the way you think about your spouse, about your children, about your future, about your responsibilities, about everything that you do. It has the potential to make your life better. This is earth-shattering. And this is where Solomon wanted to bring us. He wanted to bring us to this point where it's like, forget it. And now that he's got us there, he's going to say, now look, here's the answer. Not the answer that Havel will ever be answered and solved, because we're not going to solve it. We're always going to be short in our life, and it's always going to be full of a sense of vanity. But there is a way that you can live with that. And so if you view your life in the way that he gives us hope here, it's going to change everything. So hear what he says. He says in verse 24, there is nothing better for the person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Now, I'm going to stop here. Because look at this. Solomon says there's nothing better than this. There's nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil, in the havel of life. There's nothing better. This eating and this drinking is just a representation of the simple things of life. You know what eating and drinking is? They're gifts. They're gifts from God. And look, here's the key. What Solomon says is that we look at these things as rewards. We look at fine wine and houses and personal achievement and laughter and servants and treasures. We look at those things as rewards, that we toil and we work and we labor and we sweat, and now our reward is this thing. And then what we do is we try to make that reward give us what it cannot give. It cannot give us significance. It cannot give us purpose. It cannot give us joy. Oh, temporarily it might. Temporarily, yes. But not permanently. This is the question that Solomon has been asking. How do I find eternal purpose in these things? And too often we sweat and we toil and we work and we say, these things are my reward. I'm going to enjoy my reward. And the havel will crush you in disappointment if you think these things are categorized as rewards. You know what they are? They're gifts. They're gifts that God has given us. Your spouse is a gift. Your children is a gift. Our gifts. Fine wine is a gift. Your work is a gift. The ability to do the things that you do, the resources that you have, they're gifts. When they're viewed as gifts, then you can temporarily enjoy them for the moment. You can have joy in your marriage. You can have joy in your work. You can have fulfillment, satisfaction. You can go mow the yard and look back and say, that is a job completed and well done. And you can feel that, can't you? See, that's a gift from God. He gives that to you. And if we think of our life that way, rather than trying to think about, I'm doing all these things and then in the end I'll be rewarded for it, it's no wonder we're crushed by the vanity and the brevity of life. They're gifts. They're gifts. And we rest in those gifts. We're like, Lord, thank you for the gift of this momentary pleasure. Thank you for the gift of being able to go out and watch a solar eclipse. And I don't have to sweat that I'm not working at that moment. I don't have to fret. I'm wasting time. My brother has often chided me when I have said, I just feel guilty about sitting here. He's like, don't let anybody come in and break in on you and ask you why you're sitting there. Don't let him do that. And it's a chide. It's a rebuke. Like somebody's going to come in and say, what are you doing sitting in this chair? Get up. Get busy. That's how I've lived my life. Every moment trying to take advantage of the opportunity. Never thinking about these things as being gifts that God gives me. Never understanding that they're to be enjoyed in the moment. Always fretting about the next event. Always looking to the next moment. That's why I've got a heart monitor on right now. Third cardiologist in 4 years, because I don't see these things as gifts. I think of them as rewards. And pray that my heart would get out of kilter here so they can get the right reading so we can make some kind of diagnosis. Because I know it can't be because of this, right? I mean, this is life-changing. It really is. At least for me, I hope it is for you as well, to think about these things. Look at this. Solomon says in verse 25, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And apart from these recognition, apart from the recognition that these things are from God, how can you find any enjoyment? But with God, understanding they are gifts from God, there's hope, there's purpose, there's love, there's satisfaction, there's joy. The things of this world, listen, the things of this world, they can be chased in wisdom, but they cannot give you these things. Peace and joy and fulfillment and happiness and safety and security. Only for a time, at the best, will they give those things to you. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Why? Because you're recognizing that God has given you the gifts, and now he gives you the wisdom and the knowledge and the joy to go along with those gifts. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting. The one who would try to live his life apart from recognizing these things are gifts, you know what you're doing? You're just gathering and you're collecting only to give it to somebody else, and in this case, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity, the striving after win. This gathering and collecting to give to somebody else, Solomon says, it is vanity and a chase after the wind. See, look, only when we see these good things that Solomon even tried to pursue, laughter and gardens and parks, there's nothing necessarily inherently sinful about these things, but when we try to make those things do for us what they cannot do, they pull us down into despair. And we have to be rescued and lifted up out of that by recognizing that your house that you live in is a gift from God. Your bank account, the ability to work, the job that you have, the things that you've gathered, these are gifts from God. Hold them loosely, yes. Hold them loosely, but don't expect them to give you joy and fulfillment and happiness, because all they will give you is havel. Havel. Perhaps we can close it by looking at a psalm that I think would help us to bridge to a New Testament thought, and that is Psalm 1. And this is the end this morning. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And without breaking down every thought and every idea in the psalm, you're familiar enough with this. This is a psalm that probably you have spent time, if you're a student of the Word, you spent time in it. Psalm 1, listen to these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who does live wisely. You keep your kids from fighting. You mop the floors. You clean the toilet. You pay the dentist. Blessed is that man who does these things. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But its delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Listen to this. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's nothing better, Solomon says, than to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and enjoy the gifts that he's given. And you can't do that apart from God. You can't do that. So there was one who came and lived the perfect life for us. And he enjoyed everything that God provided as a gift. And he didn't fret, and he didn't sweat, and he didn't toil to try to gain some kind of significance and purpose. He didn't try to wring out of life something that life couldn't give in terms of its material resources and possessions. No, he didn't do that. But he lived in obedience, and he did not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He lived the perfect life that God demands every one of us to live. Never sinning, not once. Not in thought, action, attitude, motive, desire, not one time did he sin. And then he goes so far as to allow himself and give himself up willingly to suffer the fate of a lawbreaker. He never broke a law. I broke many. So have you. And what I deserve is death, because the wages of sin is death for the lawbreaker. But Jesus died in place of the sinner who would believe. If you would believe that he would die for you, and by faith apprehend what Christ has accomplished, that his active obedience and life, that he obeyed the law perfectly, and his passive obedience to give himself as the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement for sinners, if you believe that by faith, comprehend that and know it and embrace it by faith, you can be saved, and your life then can be one of joy and fulfillment and purpose and significance, because you know that everything you've been given is a gift from God. That changes it, doesn't it? So when you go to work tomorrow morning and you're thinking, vanity of vanity. You're thinking, no. Thank you, Lord, that I get to go to work and you've given me the privilege to make some money. And that I can take that money and I can eat and drink and I can enjoy momentarily the life that you've given me. And I can enjoy my spouse and I can enjoy my children and I can enjoy my church and I can be involved in all that God has provided. It's a gift that you've given me, Lord. And the church, by the way, is where we come and are reminded of these things. This is where we come. We gather on Sunday morning so we can be reminded of these things. So it's simple. Would you be saved today? Would you want a new life? Would you want a life that has purpose and has joy and has meaning? Then would you come to Christ? Be saved. Be saved not only from the wrath of God, but be saved from the havel of me. Talk to me immediately after the service. There are other men, there are other women here who will talk to you. We'll be glad to talk with you from the scripture about how you can come to have a new life. And then for the believer, I hope it does for you what it's done for me. Is you can walk out of here and think, this is a good life. And I'm glad you've given it to me, Lord. And I want to live it faithfully. And I want to honor you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your gifts. God, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he shared, he recorded for us those words in chapter 2, verses 24, 25, and 26. Now, we're not done. We recognize that we've still got many more things to pursue and to consider through this biography of the king. But Father, we're thankful that we've gotten to this point because we were crushed. We were in despair. We felt hopeless. But now, Father, we can leave with encouragement and we can leave with joy. We can leave with hope. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Father, all that we have is by your hand. We praise you for it. Help us to enjoy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.